Well, that song is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and you might remember the scene a little bit. That is when John the Baptist is out and he's in the wilderness and he's preaching and he's calling people to repentance. And as he sees Jesus approaching the scene, he says, "Behold, thus cometh," I guess is one translation, "the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." And it is not only something, as we sang, that we believe, but it's something we proclaim. And hopefully by our lives, by our actions, but even our speech as well. And this is why we're here. I mean, we are here this morning to celebrate and offer back praise and offer back worship to the Lord because of His work in our hearts, His transforming us from being His enemies to His friends. And we're here to celebrate that. We're here to acknowledge that. We're here to worship Him for those things. And so it's good to be here this morning. We're happy to be back. I know we were only gone one Sunday, but it's definitely an odd feeling not being at your home church. Those of you who go away have the same feeling, I'm sure. But we were just mentioning this morning on the way here that how much we missed being with you guys last Sunday. We were back in Tulsa for the holiday weekend to see some family, but glad to be back this morning with you. We have a new series we're going to be starting this morning, and we've been telling you about this a little bit off and on for the last few months, and we have entitled the series Eternal Destinies. And as we've said before, this is a series that's going to give us the opportunity to talk about eternity, but talk about eternity under the umbrella of both heaven and or have under the umbrella of eternity heaven and hell. And as Mark mentioned this morning, we have already started talking and hearing a series on heaven in the 1A groups called Heaven, It Is Not What You Think. And it is not too late to jump in. We're only in part two of six parts to that series. And if you are still thinking about joining a group or still wanting or just simply need to, there is still an opportunity for you to jump into one of those 1A groups. The locations, meeting times, all that is in the bulletin if you don't know, especially if you're a guest with it this morning and would like to have more information about them. But I would really encourage you to get in a 1A group, because when we start talking about hell, you're gonna want some of the good news. You're going to want to hear some of the alternatives biblically. And that's what this whole series is about. This series is about us looking at specifically what the Scripture says about eternity and what it has to say about both of these locations, because everyone is going to go to one of those two places. I think we understand that. There are really only two alternatives after this life. And eternity is meant to be spent, at least God's desire is that you spend it with Him in heaven. But that may not be the case. And we're going to talk about how that might be that not be the case for those who reject Him as we get more specifically into hell. I've had really one prayer about this whole series, and it's been a very simple prayer, and it really is a prayer that's been taken out of the diary of Jonathan Edwards, who is one of my spiritual heroes, and he had a simple prayer for himself that went something like this: "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs." And I've always really loved that prayer. I've always loved that petition, because that's really what my prayer is for myself. That's what my prayer is for us as a congregation, that we would look at every person, we would look at every experience, we would look at every event in our life through the lens of eternity. If we can get there, if we can get to that point where we see everything through the lens of eternity, I guarantee you, we'll make far less foolish decisions in life. We will make more purposeful memories with people. We will make our conversations matter more often. I mean, there is a sense in which our lives will carry much greater weight if we can do that. And so that's one of my prayers. Actually, that's been pretty much my only prayer, or at least my primary prayer for this series as we get started. And so we're gonna do that. In the 1A groups, we're going to be talking about heaven. Here on Sunday mornings, we're going to be talking about hell. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to just kind of introduce the idea that I think we're all familiar with. And I want to kind of step back a bit and talk about eternity in general, and specifically kind of the passing life that we have, the quickness of life, how quick we are on this earth and how soon eternity is before us. And I want to do this to introduce the series because I think we need to understand a very simple truth this morning, that life is incredibly, incredibly brief and eternity will be here before you know it. And we have seen that in a very real way in 2014 with the passing of some of our friends, some that have gone very suddenly, some like Jerry that just went a few days ago. But eternity comes so quickly and we're all going to face it. And so that's what we want to do this morning is introduce that idea and remind ourselves of this truth. And we're going to do that actually with a psalm, Psalm chapter 90. So you can turn there. I'm going to read it in just a few minutes for us. I read something recently that I'm sure will not shock any of you in here, but the current death rate in the United States of America is 100%. You guys know that, right? 100%, yeah. Listen to some of these facts, though. Those of you who like statistics, every second there are 3 people who die in the world. Every second. I mean, in the pause between my statement and now, another 15 to 20 people have died in the world. Every minute, there are approximately 180 people in the world who will die, who will go into eternity in one of these two places. In fact, by the time our service is over today, when I'm done preaching, there will be probably about 11,000 people who would have died in the world. And by the time you and I get together next week for round 2 or part 2 of our series, there will be 250,000 people that will have died in this world and gone to eternity. See, eternity is something that is faced, and it's faced constantly by people in this world. Again, sometimes expectedly, sometimes unexpectedly. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 8, says this and reminds us of this truth, that all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. Pause for a second. We know what this means, right? Man's life is transitory. It's temporary. It's passing. It's of a brief duration. And in our world, in our secular culture, even non-Christians understand this. So what have they come up with? Well, you have some pretty famous slogans out there that know this. Life is short, so play what? Hard. Play hard. Or life is short, live each day as if it's your last. I mean, this is something even secular society understands. And all those are really trite and fun sayings and maybe helpful from time to time. But you know, in the scriptures, whenever the scriptures raise this idea of the transitory nature of man, of his passingness, of the fading or the mist or the vapor, do you know that the scripture more often than not then contrasts man with God? Because God is not like us. He does not pass away and he does not fade. In fact, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 through 8, I just read you. Look at the slide, and here's the second part of verse 8. But the word of the Lord will stand forever. There's a contrast. This is a familiar contrast in the Bible. We're passing. We're brief. We're vapors. We're grass. God is forever. God is eternal. God will not fade. He will not die. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 14 says this, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So there's man, here's God, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Because who's in charge of that? Who governs life? Only one who is life, only one who never ceases to live, and that is God. We're a vapor, and you and I have no control over that reality. That is our makeup. We are simply a passing reality, and in contrast, God is eternal. That theologically or doctrinally is the subject of Psalm chapter 90, because Psalm chapter 90 is a psalm of Moses. This is the only prayer in the Psalter that was written by Moses. It's not the only time that we have recorded prayers of his in the Old Testament. We have a number, or three particularly that he wrote. We have in Exodus chapter 15, we have this prayer he wrote that some refer to as simply the Song of the Sea. And it was the song he wrote to celebrate God's victory in the deliverance of the Hebrews when they passed through the Red Sea, when the Red Sea was parted. He also wrote another song, or you might call it prayer, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and that's towards the tail end of the book. It's sometimes called the Song of Moses, written right before his death. And so this is one of those prayers we have, Psalm chapter 90. And the theological theme is just simply this: man is passing, God is eternal. And so there are some implications of that truth. That's the way theology works. Theology is just not data. There are implications of it. Once you understand, you might say that the declarative statement, there's always an imperative that follows. There's always something you do with it. And Moses will give us the what to do with it. But what you need to know is this. Psalm chapter 90 was written by Moses, and it was likely written during a very sobering time in his life. This was written during the time, most likely, when the first generation of Israelites or Hebrews were passing away in the wilderness. So that they were getting older. They were getting older in their life, and so many of them were dying, maybe daily, much like the statistics we saw. And so there were burials, there were services for them, there were memorials. Some have even suggested that perhaps some other things were going on in his life. Perhaps he wrote this in reflection on the death of his brother Aaron, or maybe as he was just thinking about his own sin that forbid him from going into the promised land. And you might even just imagine that all of these things were on his mind. And if that's the case, it would make a lot of sense why he would say what he says. The passing of a brother, the frailty of himself, the passing of the Israelites in the wilderness. So let me read for you Psalm chapter 90, and then we're going to take our break. This is a very sobering psalm, but it's one we need to get a hold of. It's one we need to understand from the Lord. It reads this way: Lord, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, and here's a little preview of where we're going. Here's the imperative. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. A series of contrasts that appear in this psalm. The frailty of man, the eternality of God, the blessings that come from God, the yearnings of man, the anger of God against sin, our wickedness. There are a number of contrasts that we're going to look at when we return from our break. And we're going to focus on this truth. And this will introduce us, as I said to you earlier, to the theme, eternal destinies. This is real. This is not make-believe. I'm not about to tell you a story or a fable. This is real, real stuff. This is real eternal truth that has a very direct impact on all of us, both now and, of course, in eternity. So we're gonna take this seriously. We're going to take this with some soberness. And in the weeks to come, when we start talking about hell, we're going to get a little bit more somber than even this morning. So I want to encourage you to come prepared. Come with a heart ready to receive the Word of God. Okay? We're going to take a break, and I have a mini assignment for you. We're going to make this a little bit practical this morning, what we're going to talk about. So because we don't know when our lives will end, and because we don't know when eternity will, quote unquote, begin, I'm going to give you an assignment. I want you to find one person during the break, and I want you to tell you something that you might wish you would have told them if you never saw them tomorrow. Okay? So find one person. It could be your buddy, your spouse, somebody in the congregation. Tell them something that you wish, you know, on your deathbed you could have said. Say it now. Okay? So we'll be back in 15 minutes. Let's pray. Father, we want the words that we have just sung to be true, to be authentic, to be a reflection of where our hearts are this morning as we think about your greatness. We think about you existing in the highest heaven. We also want to remind ourselves that you are also present here, and you are especially present even in your word that we look off to now. I pray that you would guide us and lead us as we look into this 90th psalm, this psalm written by Moses himself. I pray that it would exalt you. I pray that it would bring glory to you as we look at these different reminders of your character and who you are, and as we contrast them with ourselves and our frailty and our inability to really do anything without your sustaining us. And Lord, as we introduce this series this morning, I pray that you would help us, as we mentioned earlier, to have eternity stamped before us. Help us, Lord, to be purposeful. Help us to be productive in our time here as we study your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you have your Bible, I want you to go ahead and open it back to Psalm chapter 90. That is the psalm that I read for you before the break, and this is the psalm we're going to look at this morning. Don't be confused. I think we're okay with this, but we're not really continuing our psalm series as much as, of course, we're introducing this new series. And even though it is being introduced with a psalm, I just want to make sure we were all clear on the same page. As I mentioned to you before the break, Psalm chapter 90 is fairly easy to see the contrasts that exist in this psalm. There are a series of contrasts between our eternal God and frail humanity, and that is you and I. And we're going to look at these contrasts together, and we're going to be reminded of this in the big picture, in the big scope of things, of just eternity and how quickly it can come to any of us. And of course, the implication for all of us that we are ready and prepared to enter it. And so as we look at verses 1 to 6, first of all, we want to see the first contrast together. And it's kind of the introductory contrast that sets the stage really for the rest of the chapter, because it contrasts the eternality of God and the frailty of man. So look back at these verses with me. I just want to read the first one as a heading. When Moses himself wrote this, that, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." Lord God, you are a sanctuary of protection. You are a stable place. You are a refuge. You are a sustenance. In his farewell speech, Moses told his people in Deuteronomy chapter 33, "The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are his everlasting arms." His arms that are not going away. They're not ceasing. They're not fading at all. So he's an oasis. He's an encampment. And I want you to remember the historical context as best as you can. He's speaking to a group of people first that were nomadic. Remember? These people didn't have homes for 40 years. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And so their home tonight may not be their home tomorrow. And God is just, or Moses is giving him a subtle reminder here that your ultimate refuge, your ultimate protection is not the tent. It's not the spears that men hold on the boundaries of our encampment. It's God. He's our refuge. He's our protection. Verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So before anything that we see around us, before any of this that was created existed, God had always been. He always was. From everlasting to everlasting. That's one of those idioms in the Bible that basically tells us you really can't measure God. You can't measure how long he's existed, because he's existed from as far back everlasting to as far. It's kind of you know, pointless to try to figure out how long it is, because we can't. And then he says, Moses says, in contrast to God and his eternality, verse 3, you turn man to dust and you say, return, O children of man. Because you are from everlasting to everlasting, because you are an eternal God who has the power to create, and not just did you create the mountains, not just are you responsible for the beautiful creation around you, but man himself you also had power over and you created. And you turn man to dust. So you have the power to bring him about. You have the power to take him back and to really reduce him to the elements in some sense that he was brought out of. And there's a little bit of irony here, because who's writing this? Again, this is Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah as we know it. So he wrote Genesis. He recorded the story of creation. He recorded the creation of man. And it was Moses in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, that recorded for us that man was created from the earth. He was created from the dust. And remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the scene, it's the story that we have where Adam and Eve sin. They bring sin into the world, a perfect world. And part of the curses that God lays out for them is that they'll now have death, right? You'll now return to dust. And the whole thing that got them going on this tailspin was Eve and Adam wanted to be like God, right? They were tricked by the serpent, and they thought, well, it sounds like being like God would be great. And so They try to be like him. And it's almost like this irony now that God judges them by reminding them, you are nothing like me. You're nothing like me because I can now return and will return you to dust. You are not like me at all because I am eternal. I'm from everlasting to everlasting. This reference to us being referred to as dust is the first metaphor we have in this chapter that reminds us of our transitory nature, our passing nature, our frailty. If you look down at verse 4, you have another metaphor that references our short life. And in verse 5, we're referred to as a shower that dries up. And verse 5 and 6, we're referred to as grass that shoots up and then dies. This is as best as it gets for you and I, in contrast to God. Fading grass, the flood that comes and goes, and dust. Warren Wiersbe wrote in his commentary, these verses explain why human beings need an eternal refuge. Because we are frail, we are dust, we are creatures of time. Unless we are right related to the eternal God, we are nothing. I mean, without him, without his everlasting nature and without his willingness to show any kind of love and even grant us salvation, we're really nothing because we are bound by time. So there's definitely a contrast here. Look at verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. I really love this verse. It's as if God could blink and 1,000 years would pass by. And again, it's just a metaphorical statement, but all Moses is saying is God's eternal. 1,000 years is nothing to him. It's nothing. To him, it's like a single day. 1,000 years, that's a huge amount of time to you and I because we're time beings, right? Think about what's happened in the last 1,000 years, maybe even, well, in our world. We've had a man walk on the moon. We've had two major world wars and countless other wars. We have had penicillin created. Smallpox has been eradicated. Communism fell. We've had racism in our country go to one extreme to now we have an African-American president in the White House. Think about technology. Even in the last 10 years, let alone the last 100 years. I was reading yesterday, some of you tech geeks will like this. In 1984, there was a computer, the 1984 Commodore. I don't know if any of you had one of those or even remember the 1984 Commodore. Do you know the iPhone has 16,000 times more memory capacity than the 1984 Commodore? There's a lot that's happened in the last 1,000 years. To God, it's a blink. It's nothing because he's eternal. It's not even a blip on his radar. It's hardly a blip. And that's what Moses is saying here. He says it's as if they're not even really a sight. It's as if it's just a watch in the night. It just passes. And then you have some illustrations and more metaphors in verse 5 and 6. You sweep them away as with a flood. You are like a dream, like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it's renewed. In the evening it fades and it withers. So we're like a flood. It's like a flood, he says, that comes and goes. That's what humanity's like. We see this a lot in Wichita. I remember seeing a lot of this in Tulsa. We're used to localized flooding. I think in the last month and a half we've had about a foot of rain total or something like that. And you see it, right? It pours, it dumps on us in this part of the country, and drive around, and you've got multiple inches of water that are standing there at curbside, and by the next day, if rain stopped, it's usually gone, right? That's man. That's what Moses is saying. It's as simple as that. There's another metaphor. Man is also, he says, like a dream. We can relate to this really well. You ever had one of those experiences where you go to sleep, you close your eyes, and boom, you suddenly wake up at 6, 7 in the morning. It's like, whoa, what happened? I mean, it just happens so quickly. Those of you who sleep better than others know exactly what I'm talking about. That's what Moses says. Your life is just like that. And then he uses another metaphor. It's like grass as well. Not necessarily the beautiful ornamental grass, but just the plain old simple grass. And he uses this illustration here. I like this. He says it's like in the grass in the morning when it flourishes and then it's renewed, but in the evening it fades and withers. This has a very strong agricultural meaning to Moses, because in the ancient Near East, it was not common, much like here to some extent. You wake up, there's dew in the morning, and in the ancient Near East, that was wonderful sustenance. So grass would kind of sprout up. But by the evening, when the sun was beating down in that part of the country, it would often wither and fade. Moses says, that's what we're like. That's all man is. It's just like a grass shoot that shoots up in the morning, but by afternoon it's gone. That's as quick as life goes for all of us. I love this quote. This is one of my favorite quotes from Charles Spurgeon. He uses this metaphor of grass. Here is the history of the grass. He says, sown, grown, blown, mown, gone, and the history of man is not much more. I love that. But that's as good as it gets for us. That's as great as a description that we can come up with biblically for how quick life is. It's like grass dying by the end of the day. It's like receding floodwaters that are gone by the next day. It's like a dream that's gone. What seemingly feels like a matter of a few seconds. That's us, but God is none of those things. He's eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He can bring man into the world. He can take man out. He can put a mountain on the earth. He can put birds in the air. He's eternal. He's not frail. He's omnipotent. This Psalm 90 is kind of a self-esteem killer, isn't it? This doesn't exactly boost our self-esteem a whole lot. That's the first contrast. Here's the next one, verses 7 to 12. So not only are we reminded here about our frailty and God's eternality, but now you have another contrast. You have a God who's just and fair and hates sin, and you have man who is sinner. For we are brought, Moses says, verse 7, to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. The word there means suddenly seized with fear. Why would man be afraid? Well, it's really simple, because God is stirred by sin. He's angered at sin. And without Christ, we ought to be terrified. Terrified, absolutely terrified. That's the word here that Moses uses here is the same word. You might remember that story in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Remember when Saul consults with a witch and brings back the spirit of Samuel, and Samuel comes up and he appears before Saul, Samuel comes back from the afterlife, and it says there in 1 Samuel 28 that he was terrified. I mean, any of us could relate to that if that were to happen. The spirit of a dead saint or dead prophet coming back. Same word. We are dismayed. We are in light of God's wrath against sin, all of us should be terrified. You've set our iniquities, verse 8, before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. So there's a very particular reason there should be fear, because the fallacy that you and I come up with, that excuse we all come up with, that I can sin in private and nobody knows, is absolutely ludicrous, right? Because God sees it all. Secret sins in the light, or literally you might even kind of summarize it this way, in the face of God. Think about that next time you Next time you think you're sinning secretly where nobody will find out, think about this statement here that Moses is making. It's as if you're sinning right there in the face of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and all are exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." And then back to Psalm 90, verse 9, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." In other words, it's as if it just goes that quickly. And it's as if God's anger with sin and really toleration of sin is only so much. Even with Christ, I mean, he only grants us so long to live here. In fact, verse 10 is interesting. This is one of those weird verses that sometimes people can mistranslate or misinterpret. It says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away." Now, a lot of people wrongly interpret this as saying, well, that just simply means that, you know, at some point in the Old Testament culture or in biblical history as we know it, lifespan was cut back significantly and now nobody will ever live past so many years. But we see every almost weekly in the paper people who live in their, you know, hundreds, right? I mean, we know statistically that can't be proven. So Moses must be suggesting something else. And really, I think all he's simply saying here is that, if you get to the age of 70, if you get to the age of 80, that you're doing pretty well. I mean, that's a pretty good life. That's a full life. And there are some exceptions, of course, to this rule, right? I mean, Moses himself was 120 when he died. Jacob, 130. Abraham, 175. You guys remember the oldest man in the Bible, Methuselah? 969 years old. Wrap your head around that one this afternoon. Try to figure out, you know, what that must have been like. All Moses is saying here is that, you know, 70 to 80 years, that's a good full life. That's a really good full life. By the way, just bring that up a little bit to our culture today. The average lifespan today isn't much different, is it? I mean, with all the advances of technology and all the medicines we have today, I mean, the lifespan really isn't much different from what Moses is saying that, if you live so many years, you're doing pretty good. Verse 11, Moses says, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" And then here it is. Here is the imperative for us. Here's where we have to go with this theme. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Remind us when we're under the wrath of sinners, when we are reminded of our frailty and we look at the span of our life and how it's just like grass that fades. Remind us, teach us to number our days so we can be wise. So we know what to spend our life doing is what Moses means. Evaluate the use of your time in light of its brevity. Be people of purpose. John Piper would say, don't waste your life. Don't live meaninglessly, because days are evil. Paul says, redeem the time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Redeem the time. This is a struggle for us way too often because we live our lives sometimes with like no time perception whatsoever. Right? I'm going to use kind of an example with Josiah. He's not here, so it's probably good because it might embarrass him a little bit. But I still remember just a few years ago, we were getting ready for church one Sunday morning. And we had told our kids to get their shoes on. And that's usually the last thing we do right before we get in the car. And so I told the boys to get their shoes on. We're getting ready to go to church. Josiah puts his shoes on. And then immediately he asks, well, can we go watch a movie now? And I'm thinking, no, we don't have time for a movie. I mean, we've got to go to church. I mean, you need an hour and a half. You don't have time. It's just a small example of what we all do so often, right? We have no time perception. We think, well, I'll have plenty of time to get my life right. I'm going to live to about 60, 70, 80, 90, 100. I got time to prepare. I can tell that person how much they mean to me, you know, when I get around to it. I'll see them next week. I can have that conversation that I need to have with them. We have plenty of time for all that. We don't know because we don't live with the eternity stamped on our eyeballs. We have no idea how brief these moments are with each other. Chip Ingram talked about this in his series, in the very first session. Those of you who've been going to the 1A groups, remember he talked about how one of the things that heaven does for us is it really changes our priorities, and it really does. When you think about heaven often, it changes your priorities quite a bit. You start spending your time a little bit more in things that are just more eternally significant, because you see the kind of frivolity of doing things that just are passing and will burn up. Well, there's one more contrast. It has to do with the blessings of God and our yearnings. He says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on us. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, and for many years as we've seen evil." And I love that last verse there in verse 15, because these were people who were afflicted, right? These are people who had a hard time, who knew trouble, and sometimes very much daily. And he's saying, look, remind me of, in some ways, of your goodness and joy, and give me an equal amount of that too. I don't want to get lost in the trouble and the grumblings and the complainings and the wanderings. I want to be anchored, and so don't let me focus on that. But he wants the presence of God, and we ought to want the presence of God in our life to remain and be known by us, so our joy can be complete. That's what Moses is asking for. And he's reminding us that our satisfaction ought to and should come in him and him alone. So you want your days to matter? You want eternity to be stamped on your eyeballs? Then look at people, look at events, look at encounters as Moses is describing here. And just ask yourself the question, how can I make an eternal impact? How can my life matter? J.C. Ryle, who's my hero, says, "What you weave in time, you will wear for eternity. What you weave in time, you will wear for eternity." Moses says, "Let your work," verse 16, "be shown to your servants." Tell us what to do. Tell us how to spend it. "And your glorious power to their children." So give us our marching orders. Tell us how to do this. Tell us how to matter so we can teach our children. Verse 17, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish this work. Help us complete it. Help us to be faithful with it. Help us to be purposeful in all our endeavors. That sums it up. I mean, here from the heart of Moses is somebody who is saying we don't want our lives to be without purpose, because there's only so much time. There's only so many conversations. There's only so many people we can meet. So I already gave you one application from this psalm, and it's actually in verse 12, "Teach us to number our days." And there's a lot of different applications I think we could run with as we think about this psalm. But let me give you a similar one to the one that's in verse 12. This is actually from David in another psalm, Psalm chapter 39. He wrote this, "O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you've made my days like a few handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." This is the way God designed our life on this earth to be, brief. David says it's like a handbreadth. In the ancient Near East, that's the one of the smallest measurements you can have. A handbreadth was basically like the distance from one of your fingers to the palm. That was kind of roughly a handbreadth. Very small measurement of distance, really. David's saying, my days are as brief as just that. I mean, they're so insignificant. They're small. Job says, Job chapter 7, verse 7, "Remember, oh, remember," and he's speaking to himself here, "that my life is a breath that will quickly pass." It's really, actually, I've been touched off and on in the last few months, but with Jerry Daniel, who I think we all know went to be with the Lord just a few days ago. And one of the things that particularly really touched me in the last few days, Mark Spanger and I went over to visit with Max just a short while ago, about a week ago, and I was reading a portion out of Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, to him, and particularly the portion that Randy Alcorn deals with our family members in heaven and how what the reunions could look like and what our relationships would be like. And I remember Max saying to us, he kind of made this witty comment. He said, I know there's no marriage in heaven, but he said, I'm going to make sure, or something to the effect that I want to make sure that I'm as close to her as possible. I'm going to be her neighbor, in heaven. And yesterday at her graveside service in Marion, Kansas, we had kind of an open sharing where people got to, say some things about Jerry. And one right after another, somebody stood up and talked about her testimony for the gospel in their life and how they came to Christ as a result of something that she had said to them or as a result of her faithful witness. And I'm literally one right after another, family member after family member, all three girls came to Christ as a result of her. Most of her grandchildren came to know Lord Jesus Christ because of her. And Max got up at the end. He said the exact same thing. He said, I'm going to see her in heaven. I'm going, to be with her in eternity because of her testimony. And over and over again, as I've just thought about Jerry and the very little time I've known her, I'm very, very confident in saying she did not waste her life. She didn't waste any moments in her life. And every family member that you may meet in the next few weeks when we have a memorial here will testify to that. She had eternity stamped on her eyeballs. What a wonderful encouragement and hopefully something that would stir all of us. She understood the frailty of life. She experienced it in a very real way in the last few months. Some of you probably been staring at this bag this whole time, right? I brought this bag up here. Maybe I should have made it bigger and made it more obnoxious, but I brought this up here. I don't typically do this kind of stuff, but I thought it would be kind of a fun thing to do this morning. I want to give you an object illustration for what we're all talking about, and it's not something that's going to be super confusing. I think you all get the point. This is a squirt bottle, and in our house, this is actually also the way we punish and torture our cats. So depending on what mood I'm in, but squirt bottle. Let me show you how quickly life goes. Everybody watch carefully, and because it'll be over quite fast. That's it. That's the Bible. That's what the Bible says our life is like. It's a vapor. It's a mist. It's not long before that substance that came out of that bottle vanishes, and then we go to what we're referring to as eternity, what the Bible refers to as eternity. And for all of us in this room, it's heaven or it's hell. That's it. Those are your two options. And God in His grace allows you and wishes that you go to heaven, but you can't just show up. You can't just figure it out after death. There's no such thing as post-mortem evangelism, okay? You don't get a second chance. There's no purgatory. When death comes, it's done. So the time to make your eternity sure is not even tomorrow. It's not next week. It's right now. Because this doesn't last very long. You don't know when that last breath will happen. The 70 or 80 years that Moses referred to here, that's not going to happen for some of us in this room. Some of us may get it. Some of us may get 90 years. Some of us may only get another week. You just don't know. Heaven is offered to all of us. The presence of endless joy and the lack and the absence of sin and pain and discomfort are all components, just a few components of what heaven will be like. But ultimately, the deliverance from sin is offered to you. It's offered to me because of Christ's work on the cross. Because he hung there and he absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf so that salvation could be offered. That's one alternative. The other alternative you're going to start hearing about next week, it's awful. It is absolutely, absolutely awful. It's everything that's opposite of heaven. It's endless pain. It's no joy. There is no break from the suffering. It's torment. And it's forever. Again, there is no second chance. That parable that Jesus tells about Lazarus and the rich man, remember that story? He couldn't even get a drop of water. He couldn't even get a little bit of relief. It's that quickly that eternity comes to you and I. And so as we go through this series together, we want to educate one another on what these eternities look like. What is heaven like? What is hell like? And certainly wanting eternity to be stamped on our eyeballs is part of what we're going for here. But making our salvation sure, making sure that we are comfortable entering eternity is really the ultimate thing we all need to wrestle with. Am I ready? Am I ready to enter into eternity? How can I be prepared? What is my destination? Where is this all going? And if you can confidently say this morning that heaven is your eternity, and that's your home, and that's your citizenship, as Paul says, then eternity will and should be stamped on your eyeballs, and it's going to drastically change every thought, as we sang just a few minutes ago. It should change every thought indeed. It'll change how you interact with people. It'll change the kinds of decisions you make and the plans you make even this week. But if that's not who you are and not where you are this morning, if you don't know Christ and you're living for self and you're living for your sins and you haven't experienced salvation, then earth is as best as it, earth is your heaven. That's as good as it's going to get. Earth is as good as it's going to get, because when God comes calling to take your life, then the consequences that you have made in your life, the choices you have made to reject Him and live for self, you'll be aware of for eternity. You'll be reminded of them for eternity. So, yeah, we want to make our souls sure. We want to do that as we go through this series together. And we're just getting started. Next week, we're going to begin talking about hell. And we're going to work our way through a lot of scriptures that talk about hell. We're going to talk about the duration of hell, its eternality. We're going to talk about who goes there, how one gets there. We're going to talk about, we're going to describe hell. What is that like? What is the scripture? How does the scripture define it or describe it? Next week, we're going to talk about some different views of hell. I mean, we all kind of assume we believe in a literal hell. There are a lot of good, godly people, actually, that don't believe that. We're going to talk about some of those views that that are also out there and why we need to study hell, what kinds of things it should do. We've already talked a little bit about that this morning, the types of motivations that it should bring in our lives. So we've got a lot to cover, a lot of sobering ahead of us, and hopefully a lot of eternally significant changes that we're going to make in our life. So let me pray for us. Father, we pray again, as we prayed before, that eternity would be stamped on our eyeballs. We pray that you would use this series, you would use, most importantly, your word to do that work. We pray that you would help us to understand the significance of our moments and the significance of conversations and the importance of having purposeful time and the importance of not wasting our life. And I pray that this series would help us to understand that. I pray that it also would do one of two things for each of us in this room. For those who don't know you, I pray that it would frighten, it would drive fear into the hearts of those who don't know you, that they would see the reality of what their judgment will be for rejecting you. And I pray that you would use that to bring them to yourself. For others who know you this morning, who are your children, who've been adopted into your family, I pray that the study on heaven would just even build a greater anticipation, a greater excitement, a greater enthusiasm to tell others. And I just simply pray that no matter where each of us are in our lives this morning, that you would use it in particular to drive us to the point where we are thinking about eternity more than we are and more than we ever have been. So stamp it where it needs to be, in our eyeballs, on our hearts, in our heads, in our minds, everywhere we go. We ask your blessing upon any remaining time that we have together in conversation, the weeks ahead, the 1A groups to come. We just ask you to be glorified and honored by those events, and Lord, make them instructive and times of equipping for each other. In Christ's name, amen. Well, thank you for being with us this morning. And again, encourage you to join up with a 1A group if you have not already done that and get the other side of all this, the heavens. So we'll see you next week or at 1A this week.